Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate
vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate
vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate
vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 26, Text 34. Which is not written up on the board. Okay, so we'll just chant it, and then it'll be pretty difficult for you to respond. So, Santa Disanti Chashumi Bahir Akar Samutita Devata Bhava Abandava Santa Santa Atmaham Evacha. We'll do the translation responsibly. Santa, the devotees. Disanti, bestow. Chakshumsi, eyes. Bahi, external. Akha, the sun. Samutita,
when it is fully risen.
Devata,
worshipful deities.
Bandava,
relatives.
Santa,
the devotees.
Santa,
the devotees.
Atma,
one's very soul.
Aham,
myself.
Evacha,
as well.
Translation.
My devotees bestow divine eyes, whereas
the sun allows only external sight,
and that only when it is risen in the sky.
My devotees are one's real worshipable deities and real family.
They are one's own self, and ultimately they are non-different from me.
Translation responsively.
My devotees bestow divine eyes.
My devotees bestow divine eyes.
Whereas the sun allows only external sight.
And that only when it has risen in the sky.
My devotees are one's real worshipful deities.
And real family.
They are one's own self.
And ultimately, they are non-different from me.
Purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada.
Foolishness is the wealth of the impious, who place great value on their treasure and firmly make up their minds to remain in the darkness of ignorance.
Saintly devotees of the Lord are just like the sun. By the light of their words, the living entities' eyes of knowledge are opened with the dark from, and the darkness of ignorance is destroyed.
Thus, the saintly devotees are one's real friends and relatives.
They are the proper recipients of service, not the gross material body which merely clamours for sense gratification.
So we'll finish off this section of the... There's one more verse and then it's finishing this section of the Bhagavatam.
The next verse is Vetashesha tatopi evam uravasya loka nispritha mukta sango Mahim etam atparamas chachuraha.
Thus, losing his desire to be on the same planet as Urvasi, Maharaj Pururava began to wander the earth free from all material association and completely satisfied within the self.
Thus ends the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada to the 11th canto, 26th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled the Aliya Gita.
Srila Prabhupada ki
jaya.
Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurim Militam Nena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Vadaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Srimati Hridaya Nanda Goswami Niti Namine. Nama Om Vishnu Vadaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine.
Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevisesa Shunyavadi Pashachade Sitarine Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Swasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare.
So this is the end of a section, a nice story that Lord Krishna has narrated. And to start off the lecture today, I was thinking, in the Vedanta Sutras there's a verse that we find, and it's a very famous verse, Kale dosi nahi rajan astihi eko manakuna kirtan eva krishnasya mukta sangha parambrajit. So that verse translation is, in the Kali Yuga, which is an ocean of faults, an ocean of misery, there is one benediction, and that is one can become liberated simply by the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This is our saving grace. So just as the king, Maharaj Pururava, was finally saved from his dilemma of being attached to the material world, so we also have the opportunity in this Kali Yuga to be saved from the clutches of material world. So this knowledge, with this knowledge that we receive through the Bhagavatam and through the chanting of the holy name, we can actually liberate all of mankind. All of humanity has the opportunity to be able to be liberated. Just like the king, who was fed up with material life. He was totally engrossed. At the start of it, we all remember the story. He was just totally engrossed with infatuation with Urvasi, but then he was able, by the light of true knowledge, he was able to surrender that and come to the real understanding. Vedanta. Vedanta is the real end of knowledge. And so this verse was taken from the Vedanta Sutras. Prabhupada said that this chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is actually the real Vedanta, the real end of all knowledge. And it is happening now. Prabhupada was saying this is happening now. By the devotees giving out this benediction of the holy name, giving out this benediction of the knowledge of the soul, of understanding and knowledge of oneself. And this benediction goes from one soul to the other. One soul gets inspired and liberated and then passes on to another soul. So it's an infectious thing. Because everyone is searching for happiness. In one way or another, people are searching for happiness, and ultimately a person comes to the point where they understand that there's no happiness to be gained in this material world, and only spiritual happiness will satisfy our eternal nature. So once we receive this knowledge, once we receive even an inkling of understanding of our spiritual identity, we become extremely grateful. We become so grateful and we want to serve whoever has given us that information, that has liberated us, who set us free. Just like if we're confined, if we're kidnapped somehow or another by hoodlums and dacoits, you know, if we are saved, we're so grateful to those people that have liberated us. Or say, for example, you know, so often we see on a news report where someone has almost drowned and they were saved by a lifesaver. They feel so indebted to that person that saved their life. So it is with us. We're indebted to those people that have brought us here to Krishna consciousness, that have given us this information, this true information, that actually satisfies us completely. Prabhupada, actually, in the purport here, it's mentioned that these personalities that are preaching this Krishna consciousness, these devotees, are one's own self. So we understand that by uncovering our real spiritual identity, our spiritual nature, our nature as being a spirit soul, that we are all part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. We're all part of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We're same in essence with the Lord. And in fact, the Lord says in this last part of this purport that ultimately they are non-different from me. Now that's an amazing statement to say. Krishna says here that actually they are non-different from me. So Krishna is God. What's Krishna saying? He's actually saying that we're part and parcel of Him, that we're also, in a sense, part of God. There's that shloka in Bhagavad Gita 15.7. Jiva-bhuta-sanatana. You know, all living entities here in this material world are fragmental amsa, fragmental parts of the Supreme Lord, little fragments of parts of God.
And it's not that we merge into an understanding that we are God, but we are part and parcel of God. We don't lose our personal identity. We remain personal, individual personalities, but we realise the essence of God, and we realise the non-difference between our spiritual nature and God himself, that we're all transcendental. We are, in fact, godly. Not this material body, but our spirit soul is godly. So often we hear Lord Jesus described, and this is sometimes misinterpreted, how the Christians sometimes see Lord Jesus as God. And because he said at one stage, the Lord and I are one, presuming thereby that he is the same personality, or somehow or other he is God also. But they miss the understanding that Lord Jesus' teachings was one with the Lord's teachings, with Krishna's teachings, and that we always remain an individual. So it was one in essence with the Lord, but not the same as the Lord. In fact, it was described to me at one stage that we are all actually servitor gods. We have the served God, which is Krishna, and we are servitor gods, little mini gods. And so there's an example that Srila Prabhupada gives, that as a fragment of gold is qualitatively the same as a reservoir of gold, so it is with us. We are spiritual sparks from the Supreme Lord. So the impersonalists sometimes, and meditators and yogis sometimes, get this completely wrong. And they, because, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita it also states that a person may search for the path of liberation and self-realization in an impersonalist way. And Krishna says that's better than doing nothing at all. So sometimes what happens, and we see it sometimes in people that that are professing themselves to be God, they set themselves up as God because somehow or other they may have had some inkling, some sort of spiritual experience that is so uplifting, so different from this material world, so in a sense godly, that they interpret that to mean, actually, I'm God. And there are many, many people like that. If we analyse even the gurus of today, the different gurus that present themselves and present their different philosophies, I won't name them, but each one professes themselves as, I am the guru, I am actually God. Now, whether they are blatantly trying to hoodwink society or false or whatever, or if they actually had some sort of a mystical or spiritual experience and have deluded themselves into thinking, it basically comes down to the point of the knowledge that they've been given. We are so fortunate that actually this knowledge that we've been given by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada and the Vaishnava Shastras, that we have never ever, we never come into this sort of a state of illusion thinking that we are in any way God. We are always understanding that our real position is always one of servant to God, being God's servant. And it's that point of being service and rendering service that is our bliss. So sometimes we have it here also. Actually, it was interesting the other day at Sunday Feast, I had this gentleman who was explaining to me how he had the spiritual experience, that he was absorbed with a white light and it was filling him to an ecstatic state. What do you say to a person like that? Yes, my friend, that's very nice, you know. But for a devotee, this is just a phantasmagoria. It's just a fleeting moment of ecstasy. A devotee wants continual ecstasy, continual spiritual bliss, and that is had by rendering service to God. As I mentioned some time ago, real samadhi, he was contemplating that this state that he was experiencing was actually samadhi, the final end, self-realization, nirvana, complete. But to a devotee, service is samadhi. Service is samadhi. That's our nectar. And whether we can perceive it or not, in our early stages of devotional service, that is up to the individual's desire. But ultimately, it is our nectar. And it can continue and continue and continue. There's no cessation of it. Even when we go to the spiritual world, there's no cessation of service to the Supreme Lord. We are always in that capacity of serving the Supreme Lord. So we're very fortunate not to have any false knowledge. We actually have Vedanta, full knowledge, the end of knowledge, the real knowledge. So it's interesting, actually, when we analyze this whole point that Krishna was saying here, that ultimately you're non-different to me, it's an interesting point to actually contemplate. Because actually a person's deepest fear is not that we are inadequate, you know. It's not that we are inadequate, that somehow or other we feel, oh, I'm not qualified. Actually, our deepest fear is that we're powerful beyond measure. It's actually that we think that, oh God, you know, am I really part and parcel of God? That we're powerful beyond measure. It's knowledge, it's this knowledge, this is what is being described here as the light, the illuminating light. Whereas this gentleman at the Sunday feast experienced a sort of a light experience. I've had other people explain to me when they've gone to different yoga groups and different ashrams where the guru touches them and there's some sort of Shaktipat and there's an enlightened feeling, and they describe it again as light being filled up. But knowledge is light. Here Prabhupada, or here the Shastras are explaining that it's the knowledge that is the light, lighting up our darkness. So it is not the darkness that we're frightened of, but it's actually the light that we're frightened of, because that means responsibility. So most conditioned souls prefer to remain, as it's pointed out here, most conditioned souls prefer to remain in foolishness, because foolishness is easy, you know. Just like King Puravana, he was foolish. And it took effort for him to break out of this ignorance. So it's easy to be satisfied with our material enjoyment. And it's just meager material enjoyment. There's nothing that much that is satisfying about material enjoyment. In fact, when we analyze material enjoyment, it's nothing more than various forms of relief from suffering. It may not be drastic suffering, but it's suffering nonetheless. If someone is hot, there's a bit of suffering there. We've experienced this recently. It was very hot. Actually, we have one Mataji, who worships the deities with me in the morning, dressing the deities. And one morning she'll come in and say, oh, it is hot. And then the next morning it's a little fresher and say, oh, it is cold. Isn't it, Aditi? Every day. Oh, it is too hot. Oh, it is too cold. Like that. So it's either hot or it's cold. It's like suffering. It's not Aditi, by the way. Aditi knows who I mean. So, or otherwise, you know, a person I'm so poor. I crave to be rich. There's some suffering there, you know, being poor. And then a rich man says, oh, I'm so rich. I crave to be secure, because a rich man is always suffering because he's thinking someone's going to steal my money. Someone's going to steal my Lamborghini. Someone's going to break into my house and steal my jewellery. So he's insecure in that way, craving security. And then you have sex life, like King Puralava. You know, oh, I'm desiring sex life. Oh, I'm desiring love. And then when actually there is some chance for a relationship, it's not satisfying. And then in foolishness we justify this unsatisfied love or unsatisfied lust or sexual experience, and we say, well, next time it will be different. And so we put it off the next time. So it is postponing our next suffering event. And again there's dissatisfaction. And then we come into this understanding, but we see it on the movies. It's so enticing, so wonderful when we see it on the movies. Why is it not happening to me? So again, we fall into this stupor of ignorance. And then we've got hunger. You know, somebody's craving something to eat. Oh, I want something to eat. And then they overeat. And then now I'm suffering because I've had too much to eat. And I can't digest my food. So it's all this different levels of relief from suffering. That's material enjoyment in a nutshell. But with Krishna consciousness, rendering devotional service, there is never ever any cessation to it, and there's always an increasing pleasure. So even if the person does a small, when first come to Krishna consciousness, does some small service, it is so enticing and so nice that they want to do it again and again and again, because it is intrinsic to our true nature as spirit soul, as being part and parcel of God, as being the servant to God. All powerful, all beautiful, all talented, famous, fabulous, each one of us. Think about that. We are actually all beautiful. We're actually all talented. We're actually all powerful in service to God. When you see a personality like Srila Prabhupada, so many people would compare, would comment when they saw Srila Prabhupada, he's such a glowing, beautiful personality. Similarly, when we see a devotee that's nicely advancing in Krishna consciousness, the first thing we see is, gosh, he or she is so glowing, is so effulgent, is so attractive. Because that godly quality, that servant to God quality, is shining through. And the devotee, as they're rendering more and more service to the Lord, become less and less fearful to show their qualities. The devotees are not shrinking violets. Devotees are not insecure. Devotees, as they advance in Krishna consciousness and start to realize their true nature, being part and parcel of God, being part and parcel of God, godly, become very confident, become very strong, fixed up, just like Srila Prabhupada. Just like Srila Prabhupada, he is the perfect example. They become heroic. They take risks for Krishna. At 70 years old, he said, I'm going to the Western world with $5 in my pocket. Who of us would do that? An old man. Now, because my spiritual master, just realizing who he was in the capacity. And he was talented in every aspect. He cooked. He would counsel devotees. His dress, his demeanor, his singing, everything. And we see it also in devotees that we've met over the years. People would come to Krishna consciousness and they couldn't sing for peanuts. I remember one devotee, Radha Damodar. Remember? Radha Damodar. A very great soul, very nice devotee. Couldn't sing for peanuts. Always off tune. Whenever he led, you know, sometimes we'd let him lead kirtan. And it was like the cartels just didn't go with anything else. But as he became more and more realized in his Krishna consciousness, what happened was he became a beautiful kirtanier. It all started to gel. And now when he leads a kirtan, people love his kirtans. All of a sudden, you know, because sometimes you hear people saying, oh, I can't sing, I can't. Devotees, he got that Obama thing, you know, when he was going up for election, saying, we can. That's a devotee as well. We can. We are capable of doing anything. There was one thing, when we were reading that Pastimes of Srila Prabhupada the other night, there was one thing that he mentioned about not a devotee who says that they're not able to cook. That devotee is a fool, Prabhupada said, because all devotees can cook, should be able to cook. If someone says to you, I can't do something as a devotee, then you understand that they're not realizing the full potential of who they really are. You can do anything in the service to God. In the capacity as servant to God, you can do anything. Only for the service of the Lord. That is the criteria. That is the catch 22. We get that by being a servant of the Lord. So, a devotee is not a shrinking violet. And Prabhupada shows us what it means to have the light of knowledge. He lit up everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he lit up the people. People were just enthused. Even people that just saw him walking past, even people that you meet on Sankirtan now that may have had a glimpse of him at a Rath Yatra they had in Swanson Street. Oh, I saw your spiritual master. It was only for a second or so, but wow, he was so effulgent, he was so beautiful. Isn't it? You get that so many times. So a moment's association with a personality like that. And when we were analysing the disappearance, the passing away pastimes of Srila Prabhupada, when we were reading that the other day and meditating on that the other day, Prabhupada never, ever changed his position. He was always confident the whole way through as he passed away and showed the perfect example for us on how to pass away. And it was so different from a materialist passing away. As you know, I've said a couple of times that my mother at the present stage is in the last throes of life. And she's a stubborn old thing. One minute she's close to death, the next minute she's picking up again and she's reviving her consciousness, and it's just amazing. And so she's an amazing lady, but in the same token, the comparison that we can draw between someone like Srila Prabhupada passing away, a devotee passing away, and a materialist passing away, although she's a lovely lady, she's lived a good life, but I had to get on a case the other day. I was there and she was saying, oh, what's the use of life? All I do is just sit here. I can't hear anymore. I can't hear very much at all. I can't see very much at all. All I do is just sit here. And, you know, I can't walk. I can't do this. And she was going on and on and on. I said, hang on. Wait a minute. Let's just analyze this. Can you go within yourself? Can you pray to God now? I said, this is the time of life. You know that the end is coming, Mum. Now is the time in your life that is an opportunity to get closer to God. It doesn't matter that you can't hear. It doesn't matter that you can't see. But inside, you have the gift of intelligence still. Pick up your rosary beads. Start praying to Lord Jesus. That's your tradition. Become more inclined towards spirituality now. Face the fact that this is ending now, that you won't go back to your flat. This is where is now the final part of your life. And develop your love for God now. Yes, yes, you're right. A typical priest. So she reluctantly took the advice. And the next day I saw a rosary bead next to her bed there. So I thought, uh-huh. And she also said, I bought some Mahaprasadam for her, you know. Oh, I don't want any sweets. I can't taste anything anymore. I don't want anything. And I came in the next day and she said, I had some of your sweets. I said, good, Mum. spiritual strength you'll get from that. So the devotees shine. The devotees are bright faced. Prabhupada often used to say, just have a look at my devotees, to non-devotees. Have a look at my devotees, when he was in India especially. They're shining, they're bright faced. That's devotees, because they're starting to realize their true nature. So, the bright-faced devotees are always confident. They're always full of courage. And we see that in the greatest example when we do Sankirtan. You know, in the old days we used to do some pretty radical things to maintain the temple. And didn't we, Chitrangi? Chitrangi is my old god sister from way back. And so, you know, we used to do some pretty courageous things. And people that were usually incredibly shy all of a sudden came out of their box and became incredibly vigorous, enthusiastic devotees pushing on the Sankirtan movement. As far as book distribution is concerned, we had no regard. We went everywhere. As far as Sankirtan sales of paraphernalia, we hit up everybody. Whether it was at 12 o'clock at night, or whether it was at the markets, in hospitals, in picture theatres, anywhere, you name it, we went there. We were out giving the mercy. And the most shy and reserved people came to grips with it, and sometimes you would take out a person for the first time. They just come to Krishna consciousness. And they'd never been in public doing any sort of sales whatsoever or anything, or making an approach to anybody, and they would be completely fearful. And then they were forced into the situation, and all of a sudden, with knowledge, understanding that I'm not doing this for myself, I'm doing this for Krishna, all of a sudden they were totally enthused. They became completely enlivened. And before you knew it, they were doing better than what you were doing, you know, because they were so fired up. There were a lot of people that became incredible, incredible sales personalities for Krishna. And so we used to, the first time when I first came to Krishna consciousness, we had to get some dakshin for our guru. And they said, well, you can earn your dakshin by going out and collecting alms from people. That was the proper way to do it. So how do we do that? So the temple president said, just go out and sell some books. Go door to door. So here we were in the middle of the night, you know, like night time, Dodi, Kurta, Tilak, bald head, knocking on people's door. Hi, I'm the local Hare Krishna. I'm getting initiated pretty soon and I've got to raise some funds for my guru. Would you like to buy a book? Can you imagine? I mean, okay, that you get a Seventh-day Adventist on the door, or a Jehovah's Witness, or a Salvation Army person, they sort of look okay. But in the 70s, Hare Krishna was just like, whoa, what the hell is this? You know, so in the middle of the night, you know, 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, because you had to get a certain quota, you know. Hi! And there's the 6'5" Hare Krishna at the door, you know. Shining bald head and asking for a donation and selling a book. So we did it. We did it. We had the courage to do it. And it was actually nectar. We were talking about it as we'd come back, and that guru dakshin was just so nectarian to attain. So the devotees are bright faced and they become heroes, and we're actually here, we manifest ourselves, born to actually manifest the glories of God. That is our only purpose in life, to manifest the glories of God in everybody else. So it's been brought to my attention that actually it is the Maha Marathon coming up very soon, the Maha Book Marathon. So this is the time for the devotees to shine. This is the opportunity for us to really promote and present this knowledge to the broader community. Prabhupada was very enthused to have this marathon program going on. So it's incumbent upon all of us to somehow or other help the Sankirtan movement, and at this time, at the giving time of the year, you know what the Westerners say, it's the giving time of the year. It's where people think of presents for someone else and presents for themselves. And so we actually take advantage of that, and we are also giving. We're giving the light, we're giving the knowledge, we're giving the Vedanta. And so each devotee has the opportunity, whether they're a male, female, child, adult, old person, invalid, whatever, we've got to get out there and do some book distribution. And it is starting earlier this year. We wanted to get a bigger time in, and so it's starting on the 22nd of November and going right up to Christmas. So everybody should see the Nanda Mandir or Sama Mohini to arrange some sort of... And I think, Jay, you also got something to do with that, haven't you? With book just... Yeah? Next Sunday? Oh, okay. There's going to be a meeting actually this Sunday, also, or today, I think. Today, isn't it? Okay, is it today that there's a meeting? At 10 o'clock, isn't it? Okay. So anybody that's fired up to do a bit of preaching, and anybody that's wanting to dispel with the lackadaisical attitude of material life, get in there and start promoting some of the books. And the power of the holy name will bring Krishna consciousness closer to the people that you're presenting it to, and also bring it closer to you yourself. So it's a wonderful thing, and whether it's done consciously or unconsciously, that's the other beautiful thing about devotional service. When you actually start to shine as a devotee, when you actually start to embody the different aspects of a devotee, and the light starts to, the service light that is within you starts to become manifest in you, whether unconsciously or consciously, people around you are attracted to you. And that we can see that. So many people were attracted to Srila Prabhupada. So many people are attracted to our current ISKCON gurus. You know? It's so attractive. You know, like Jayapataka Swami is just such an attractive personality. Even though he's had so many ailments, he's just so attractive. Radhana Swami, same thing. You can go on, Indradumna Swami. These great souls are just beacons of light, of knowledge, for people to actually be attracted to. So association with these devotees, it brings, clears away this material fear, this material attachment. And a devotee, as it's mentioned in the purport here, a devotee is just like the sun. It's just like the sun. And it was interesting, who has everybody sometimes checked their Facebook? There was an interesting thing on Prabhupada's disappearance. Did you put it up online, Stoker? Somebody did. George Harrison, Here Comes the Sun. For Prabhupada's disappearance day, they put a slide presentation on YouTube of all different Srila Prabhupada images to the words to the song Here Comes the Sun by George Harrison, Bhakti George. Actually, when that was a hit many, many years ago, Here Comes the Sun, da na na na, everybody thought, oh yeah, it's a nice song. And he actually rang up the devotees and said, how do you like my song? And the devotee said, yeah, it's okay. They said, no, it's about Srila Prabhupada. The whole song is about Prabhupada. And then the devotees thought, yeah, Here Comes the Sun, this was Prabhupada. And so it was mentioned here that the devotee is like, my devotee bestows divine eyes, whereas the sun allows only external sight. The devotees are the real worshipable deities. The devotees are actually the sun. So it's, that is in the purport. Saintly devotees of the Lord are just like the sun. So this was a dedication to Srila Prabhupada. Here comes the sun. So there's some really interesting things that we can mention. The devotees also, it was mentioned here that the devotees are our real friends and our family. I think we feel that as we grow older in devotional service, that our real family are the devotees. And sometimes when you see an old god brother or sister which you haven't seen for a long, long time, it's just like reconnecting to a family member. Here's my sister again. I haven't seen her for so long, you know, and there's that family connection. As Prabhupada being our grandfather and our spiritual teacher is our father and Krishna is our father. So the relationships between devotees is very sweet, and we are a family. All different races, all different nationalities, all different shapes and sizes, but we're all family. And we've got that genetic link, which is our connection to Krishna. So, and the thing is, you know, we know that the devotees are our family, because they have our ultimate best wishes at heart. They are our well-wisher. That's why Prabhupada used to finish every letter, your ever well-wisher. We wish all our brothers and sisters in devotional service well. There isn't anybody that we wish ill of. You know, we wish them all well. We may not get on with somebody as well as some other ones. We have our preferences. But we wish everybody well in their Krishna consciousness. We wish Krishna consciousness for all our brothers and sisters. So one thing that was always enthusing to me, like I've said many times, is that I like reading the pastimes of saints and spiritual personalities that have actually that have developed these wonderful qualities, this wonderful light. And even if a devotee is no longer present with us, they can still enthuse and enliven us, just like we saw with the life of Srila Prabhupada. He still enthuses and enlivens us every single day, as does so many other of the great spiritual acharyas in our history. So recently I was reading the story of Raghunath Das Goswami, and I thought it pertinent, if you don't mind, I'd like to read that out, because it fits in so well with the things that we're talking about here as far as spiritual understanding. So Raghunath Das Goswami, one of the Goswamis, was born in 1495 and he lived until 1571 and was one of the first six Goswamis to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was born in a small village of Chandapur, now called Krishnapur, in West Bengal, and he belonged to a fabulously rich family of landlords. His father, Govardhan Mandura, and elder uncle Hiranya were multi-millionaires, even in those days. Hussein Shah, the Emperor of Bengal, went so far to lease the entire Saptagram district to the two brothers for an annual rent of 1.2 million rupees. Now, the rupee was worth a lot more then than it is now, so he used to rent that to these two brothers. Despite the huge financial contribution, the brothers had millions left over, which they used abundantly for charity and pious activities. Raghunath Das was instructed in his boyhood by Balaramacharya, a great scholar and an advanced devotee of the Lord. He introduced Raghunath Das to Haridas Thakur, the great Namacharya devotee of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He imparted a deep devotional spirit to Raghunath Das. At the age of 15, this is 15 years old, right, Raghunath Das? At the age of 15, he heard about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's visit to Shantipur, and despite resistance from his parents, he ran away from home to meet him. The meeting was emotional and intense, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recognized his eternal devotee in the form of Raghunath Das, who immediately surrendered to the lotus feet of the Lord, and after 10 days of blissful association, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left for Puri, and Raghunath Das returned home, with a feeling of intense separation from the Lord. He would have to wait for another 4 years before he would get another opportunity to associate with the Lord once again. By this time, Raghunath Das' parents had resigned themselves to his spirituality, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had also become famous as a saint and an incarnation. So with little resistance, Raghunath Das was able to meet the Lord and associate with him. Though Raghunath Das was eager to give up his family and riches, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed him to return home and live as a worldly man. Faithfully following the instructions of his Lord, Raghunath Das began to a responsible marriage his father had arranged. He married a girl said to be of unexcelled beauty and seemed to settle down in an opulent, materialistic lifestyle. However, this would only last for 2 years before fate took a hand. The Emperor of Bengal, incited by an envious former governor, decided to have the father and uncle of Raghunath Das arrested. Since none of them were present at the time, the soldiers arrested Raghunath Das and brought him back too. The king tried to get all kinds of information from Raghunath Das, which he did not honestly have. Furious, the king ordered that he be tortured. But after hearing a great soliloquy from him on the virtues of kindness and brotherhood, so actually this king was actually getting inspired by Raghunath Das, the king was moved to tears. So he was so affectionate, so full of knowledge, so full of light, that he enlightened this person that was going to torture him. Recognizing Raghunath Das to be an elevated devotee, he accepted him as his son. That's how much he loved him, you know. Accepted him as his son and released him. He also reached an amicable agreement regarding the misunderstandings with his uncle and father with the management of Saptagram. Soon after this incident, Lord Nityananda, one of the most intimate associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, came to Panihati, a village very close to Santagram. After a lot of difficulty, young Raghunath Das was able to meet Nityananda Prabhu and with great humility begged for mercy to be able to serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This meeting was marked by the historic Danda Mahotsava, in which Lord Nityananda, as a punishment to Raghunath Das, placed his lotus feet on the boy's head. He also directed Raghunath Das to arrange for prasadam for hundreds of devotees who had accompanied Lord Nityananda. Eager to use his wealth in the service of the Lord, Raghunath Das soon had the area inundated with prasadam comprising of yogurt, chip rice, pastries, milk sweets, fruits, etc. So ecstatic was the prasadam distribution here that the devotees from different parts rushed to partake in the nectar. At the height of the distribution, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu manifested himself, though only for a few advanced devotees could see him. Lord Nityananda had all the devotees bless Raghunath Das and also gave him his own blessing. So again, like we're doing so much catering and so much prasadam is going out, it is so important. People love Krishna conscious prasadam. Like in our interfaith work, you know, they all say, oh, if we're having some catering event, can the Hare Krishnas cater for it? Because they love prasadam. Because it is light giving. The festival of Danda Mahotsava is celebrated to this day in Panihati with great religious fervour. Having received bhakti from the most intimate associates of Lord Raghunath Das, was unable to maintain even the semblance of materialistic life. He tried to escape so often, his parents hired a large contingent of guards to accompany him everywhere he went. Despite all this, he finally managed to escape and headed for Puri to be united with his Lord. He travelled with great austerity, eating only 3 meagre meals in 12 days. He hardly slept, walking several miles every day, unmindful of the dangers of ferocious animals. This would be the first glimpse of intense austerity that Raghunath Das would later be famous for. He travelled with single-minded determination, so he had that strength, that courage. The body fasting while the spirit feasted at the prospect of seeking the shelter of his eternal master. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very pleased to see Raghunath Das and entrusted him to the care of Swarup Damodar, his personal assistant. Even though this was a great honour, it just made Raghunath Das all the more humble. He rarely approached Chaitanya Mahaprabhu directly, considering himself to be unfit to associate with him. He served Swarup Damodar with great devotion, exemplifying Dasudasanudasa, the mood of a pure devotee. The parents of Raghunath Das, now reconciled to his departure, would send him great wealth, but Raghunath Das would only use it entirely for the service of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Finally, reasoning that he was not advanced enough to handle such materialistic wealth, he stopped accepting that also. Appreciating his renunciation and devotion, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him his personal stone from Govardhan Hill and a garland of tulsi leaves, and they were incalculably precious items since they were personally present with the Lord for more than 3 years. So the Lord had carried the Govardhan Shila and this tulsi for 3 years, and that was given to Raghunath Das. With the passing years of devotion and austerities, Raghunath Das only increased. He would chant 24 hours every day, sleeping only 1 hour. He would chant for 22 hours every day, sleeping for only 1 hour, and sometimes not even that. He gave up all food and drink, just taking a few drops of buttermilk a day. His fame as a mystic became so widespread that the devotees from miles around would come to see him. That's that attractive quality again of a devotee. With characteristic humility, he would offer obeisances to each of the around 2,000 devotees who daily approached him. So 2,000 devotees would come just to be near Raghunath Das Goswami, and he would offer obeisance to each one of them. He offered 1,000 obeisances to the Lord and chanted at least 100,000 holy names a day. His intense devotion and austerity attracted sages, scholars, and spiritualists from far and wide. So just by being a strong devotee, it's not that we have to imitate what Raghunath Das is doing here. That's not Prabhupada's teaching. Prabhupada taught us what he wants us to do. But if we do that diligently and strongly with conviction, then, you know, the same sort of attractive qualities manifest. Raghunath Das stayed in Puri for 16 years, at which time Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left the planet. 2 or 3 years later, his spiritual master Swarup Damodar also left his body. And Raghunath Das Goswami, now 40 years of age, following the last instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, left for Vrindavan to assist Rupa and Sanatana Goswami in their mission to re-establish Vrindavan to its rightful position as the apex of all holy places. In Vrindavan, at the request of Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami would spend 2 hours every day recounting the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. As the legend goes, Raghunath Das Goswami would spend several hours on the banks of Radhakund, completely absorbed in the meditation of the divine couple. On one occasion, Sanatana Goswami witnessed that Sri Krishna himself was guarding his devotee from a pair of tigers that had come to drink at Radhakund. So there's a couple of tigers coming while he was totally absorbed, and Krishna was protecting. This is another thing. This was a realization that I had the other day. You know that aphorism, Rakhe Krishna, Mare Ke, Mare Krishna, Rakhe Ke?
If Krishna wants, no one can harm you. If Krishna wants, nothing can stop you from being harmed. It was an interesting thing. You may say, well, you know, Krishna protects, but he protects the devotees as well. The other morning, I was driving here to come to Mangalarati to dress the deities, to dress Gauranitai. And there's an intersection at South Road that I go through every day. You know, every day it's the same thing, you know, when I come and I'm still half asleep. You know, oh, you had Ramita. Anyway, this time the light was just about to go green. So in the distance I saw, oh, it's green. Now normally I would speed up and drive through. But this time I thought something, and I see it as Krishna. And we all have this experience sometimes. It was like Krishna was just hanging back a bit. And I didn't go. I was reluctant to go through a green light. Within seconds, this guy must have been travelling at least 80, 90 or something, a young guy, in a hotted up car, straight through a red light. On my right. If I'd done the normal thing that I do 5 days a week, coming here to dress the deities, and I honestly, after it, I just, you know, you know how you sort of go, wow. Now a materialist would go and panic stricken, but a devotee actually feels Krishna's presence, you know, wow, Krishna actually stopped, because I would have gone straight through this thing, you know, and Krishna actually has a hand there, you know. And you think, if that car would have hit me, that would have been it. Luckily I'm coming to Mangalarati, you know. You know, it's just like sometimes you really feel Krishna's hand is protecting. So Krishna will save you if he wants to. He can also let it happen if he wants to. But here we can see in the case of Raghunath Das Goswami, the tigers were there, and the other Goswamis actually saw Krishna protecting. Another occasion, Sanatana Goswami saw Srimati Radharani herself drenching in transcendental perspiration, smilingly holding her garment to shield her devotee from the intense sunlight. Right, so she was actually covering Raghunath Das Goswami. Where were we? From the considering themselves to be the servants of Srimati Radharani, Sanatana Goswami chastised Raghunath Das Goswami for taking service from their masters. He asked him to build a small hut for his protection, which Raghunath Das Goswami complied with. This would start the tradition of building a bhajan kutir by the devotees to chant and meditate in isolation. So that's the original bhajan kutir. So it actually comes from initially Radharani protecting the devotee from the sunlight. Raghunath Das wrote deeply profound verses about the pastimes of Radha and Krishna, and these have been compiled into called the Stavamala, Dana Charita and Mukta Charita. Beyond his literary accomplishments, he is best remembered as the very embodiment of renunciation, and he was totally detached from material enjoyment and is appropriately known as Prayajana Acharya, one who teaches by his own example about the ultimate goal of life. Raghunath Das Goswami Ki Jai. So there's a hero, another one of our heroes in the line of disciplic succession. So we have to be bold, like our teachers, like our gurus, you know. We have to be bold. And we should, the devotees always see everybody else as their guru, everybody else as their Prabhu. And Prabhu is not a designation that is just meant for men, it's also for ladies. In Sanskrit, actually, it is not male or feminine gender. It is actually for both. So it's quite right to call a lady also Prabhu Mataji, or Mataji Prabhu, whatever. Or just Prabhu. Because they're all our teachers, and they're all enlivening us. So a devotee sees everybody as their teacher. And we should be bold as the exemplary teachers. We should take risks for Krishna, you know, and it's fun. That's our samadhi. That's our joy, to actually take risks for Krishna. So now we've got this marathon coming up. This is a great opportunity for us to have a transcendental adventure and see what Krishna has in store for you. When you're on service to Krishna like that, you feel Krishna so close to you. You talk to Krishna. Who shall I approach Krishna? Shall I go in this house? Shall I go in that house? the dogs are barking in this house, Krishna, shall I go in? And you listen for Krishna, yeah, go in, give them this. So the only resistance is this material disease. This material disease says that it's easier to be comfortable, to resist, to rebel against authorities. That's easier. But actually we should break that. Because this stubborn ignorance of the material world is merely clamoring, as it's pointed out here, for sense gratification. And is not where we're meant to be. We're meant to be giving the holy name, and by giving the holy name, it destroys darkness of those around us, but it will also destroy the darkness of our own illusion. And that's the family business. That's Prabhupada's business. You know, to spread this knowledge of Krishna to everyone. And so we have to take up the family business and do whatever we can to present Krishna consciousness and to enlighten anyone and everyone that we come in contact with. And especially at this time of the year, that we give an opportunity for people to be enlightened, to give some sort of direction, some sort of hope in this material world, which is just full of suffering. So are there any comments or questions at all, Prabhus? Come on, Chitangi, you always have questions. Come on.
Just a practical question.
Yeah.
If we're treating each other as non-guru, non-guru,
yeah.
Krishna, how would we train them?
Yeah.
So, one is that our temple seems cold and unfriendly because we don't love people, we don't smile at people, we don't have the right. How can we change that?
Yeah, well, we have to practice it. I mean, here in Melbourne Temple, I have to say, quite frankly, it is an amazing place. And the devotees here genuinely make an effort to make it a very comfortable place. When we have our Saturday feast programs and Sunday feast programs here, there is a real family feeling within all the devotees. It really boils down to taking personal responsibility, you know? And Prabhupada never ever appreciated long faced morose people. He would tell them to go back home to their mother. And we have to understand that actually presenting Krishna consciousness, and we talk about this a lot actually, the first and foremost thing that a devotee has to do in their preaching, in their presenting of Krishna consciousness to other, is to befriend the person that you're making contact with. Smile. It's as simple as that. Put a smile on your dial. And so every one of us sometimes get caught up in our material situation. But we have to remember that if a person comes here, we have to make it so attractive for that person that they... We don't have to force it, really. If we're really following in the direction of the spiritual master, we'll automatically become enlightened. We'll automatically be friendly. We'll automatically be accommodating to people. And so, but we have to pull ourselves. It's easier, like I was saying, it's easier to be ignorant and foolish and morose and not, but if you take that extra step of getting out of your morose paradigm and actually trying to help people and be friendly, and like Chitrangi says, just put a smile on your dial, it changes everything. It just changes everything. If a person comes here for the first time and they see a smiling, friendly face and they say, wow, you know, they're such nice people. That is you open the door. And then you fit under the door a little bit of prasadam and a book and before you know it, they're your brother and sister. And there's just so many people that have had the experience of just a merciful devotee. One devotee the other day explained to me some incredible pastimes of just having the mercy and friendliness of a devotee outside of a temple arrangement, actually. And this person felt so much kindness and love to this personality that she basically treated that person as her son from the very first moment that she met him, and encouraged him in his Krishna consciousness right from the first moment, to the extent where they'd never met before, but the first thing that this devotee did was give that person a Bhagavad Gita and signed it, this is to such and such. And that positive Krishna conscious attitude
change that person's life from a debauched, low, ignorant, foolish life to the life of a devotee, and now he's making rapid progress to be a pure devotee. It's an amazing thing. So yes, you're absolutely right. We have to make that effort. We owe it to Srila Prabhupada, actually. You're right. Yes, Prabhu?
Mm.
Yeah.
And guess what? I mentioned your name, and they didn't invite you this and this will happen further. And he just told me to glorify it. And it was just because he'd known me.
Yeah.
And then he decided that. And then I saw a chanting party.
Yeah.
And so even when they go to Sydney or Melbourne, they're looking for devotees.
Absolutely.
And they ask them where the restaurants are. And it's not my way out.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely correct. Any other comments or questions at all, Pramuj? Srila Prabhupada ki.